12 to 25. John chapter 2, verses 12 to 25. And the outline goes something like this. Point number one, Passover or prosperity. Passover or prosperity. And you can look up when you're done writing, that way I can know to go on to the next point. Point number two, Jesus' love whooping. Jesus' love whooping or whipping. Point number two, Jesus' love whipping. I know, interesting title, huh? And you might want to leave some space in between points there so you can write in scripture and things like that when I talk about the points. Point number three is zeal. Zeal. That was quick.
She's very zealous.
What's that?
She's got zeal.
Point number four. Jesus' resurrection prophesied. Jesus' resurrection prophesied. Point number five. Remember. Point number five is remember. Point number six, sign believers rejected. Sign believers rejected. Okay, so today's teaching is based on John chapter 2, verses 12 to 25. Let me read that now. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he, his mother, his brothers, and his disciples. And they did not stay there many days. Now, the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing business. When he made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. He said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise." Verse 17. Then his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." So the Jews answered and said to him, "What sign do you show to us since you do these things?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Verse 23. And when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men, and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Okay. I'm going to give a couple scriptures for the men to read. Josh Graguska, would you read Isaiah 56:7? And Daniel, would you read Jeremiah 7:11? Isaiah 56:7 for you, Joshua. And Daniel, you're going to read Jeremiah 7:11.
Okay. Isaiah 56:7. Even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations.
Thank you.
Is this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord.
Thank you. So this is there's a few times that are recorded that Jesus did this. This is the first time. This is after the miracle of the wedding, the wine being or water being turned into wine. So this is the first time that Jesus did this. So he did it at least one more time, possibly a third time. Okay, it's really hard to determine if there was a third time, if that was a separate time. But as we get later on in the teaching today, if I get to it, I'm going to explain how that chronology would have worked. All right, Passover or prosperity gospel. Often men will use religion to make money. They like to make money off of God. And so we're going to read some passages here to talk about that. And so we see that every time that Jesus cleared the temple, he was clearing this trash out of God's house. It's not God's business. This is not God's business for one man to make money or to be ruling over other men or take widows' houses and make it for profit. No, that's not God's business. God's business is the worship, for him to be worshipped rightfully. And that whole covetous activity that was happening in the temple was ungodly and unlawful. And which is why Jesus rightfully drove them out. Jesus spoke often, as we do out in the open air, about against the traditions of men or traditions of your fathers, which nullify God's word and keep people from entering the kingdom of God. So we got to think carefully about this. If we're finding scripture, say, oh, we want to latch on to this, and this is what we want to do in our church, in our fellowship, and but we're maybe possibly adding something to scriptures or taking something away from scriptures that creates a tradition of men that is not required in the Bible, and it's not part of God's word, it's never part of God's will, and so we even stumble people with it. And so, well, I guess we can't be in fellowship, brother, because we're not in agreement here, and this is our standard that we've set. Well, obviously we should have a standard. We should have doctrines important. And so I don't mean to minimize that either, but we want to make sure that we don't allow dross to come in as a tradition. Things that aren't of God come in and corrupt our fellowship. All right, so going back to the what was going on in the temple there and what goes on in many churches and ministries today, especially in America, but we've spread it throughout the world, and my supposition is always been in the world anyway, so not just like an American corruption of the world, but this covetousness and this problem of people robbing people in the church, in religion, is an issue that we need to deal with. So, Isaiah 10, verse 2, brother Marvin, if you'd read that, Isaiah 10, verse 2. Seth, you're going to have Matthew 23:14. Brother Bob, you're going to have Acts chapter 6, verse 1. And I'll take James chapter 1. And again, keeping in mind, what were the religious people allowing or doing in the temple of God, which was supposed to be a house of prayer, has now become corrupted with covetousness and earthly business. Okay, you ready? Go ahead, Bob.
Can I read verse 1 as well, brother?
I don't mind.
Woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees, and that great grievousness which they have prescribed, to turn aside the needy from judgment, and to take away the right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey, and that they may rob the fatherless.
Thank you. And men, I'd ask you to speak up some so the mic can pick you up, and we can. It'll be part of the recording for the website. I appreciate that. So feel free to preach it. Next, please.
Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation.
Good, thank you. Acts chapter 6, brother.
Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution.
Hmm. Somebody was stealing from the widows. There's neglection of the widows. Don't know why, it's not specified there. James chapter 1, verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit widows and orphans in their need or in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. But we can see there is a business that we're supposed to be about, and that is taking care of the needy, taking care of the poor, the widow, the orphans. These are the body of Christ. He's the head, and he's teaching us these things, and so we should make it our point not to, to stand up here and say, oh, well, you know, me, the right hand, is doing this. Left hand, you need to do that. Do these things secretly so that you might be blessed by the Father. You don't need to go out and parade your all the different things you're doing for the different people to help them. You do it for the Lord's glory, but he's going to get it, and we don't need any self-glorying going on, which was another part of the problem the Pharisees had. Okay, everybody got that section? Point number two, Jesus' love whooping. Jesus' love whooping. A whipping. Many, many bleeding hearts in our day will look at this passage and say, well, you know, Jesus may have made a whip of cords, but he certainly didn't strike anybody with it. He may have threatened them, but he wouldn't hurt those poor animals and these, look at these innocent people in the temple. Jesus wouldn't beat on them with a whip of cords. Really? Would Jesus throw sinners into hell forever? But Jesus burned people alive forever and ever and ever because of their sin, because of one lie? Is that the God you know? Is that the God you serve? If that's the God you serve, then beating people out of the temple is a very simple thing. It's not hard to understand. Jesus was offended for his Father's sake. That temple was built to worship God and pray to him, and they had made it, like he plainly said, a den of thieves. They were stealing from the people for their own covetousness and their own greed. And this is the problem. All right. All right, now, if whipping people is not loving, then other scriptures don't make sense either. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 to 11. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 to 11. And for our children, these things need to be examined as they grow into youth and young adults and they begin to have their own children and their own families. They need to consider, well, what about this idea that's conveyed in Hebrews chapter 12? Starting in verse 3, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discourage in your souls. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us, as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems joyful in the present, for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who are trained by it. So, wicked men and their philosophies of humanism suppose, well, you know, children, they shouldn't be spanked because of this or that. And well, that's not what God says. God says a son whom he loves, he scourges. And a scourging is it's a hard whipping. Now, I'm not suggesting any for a minute that we beat our children, like with our fists, and punch them in our face or abuse them. But to discipline our children, they should be chastised on the buttocks. I think the toilet cushions are there for a reason. not just to sit on a seat, but to receive some chastening in the flesh. Turn with me to Proverbs, please, chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. And this is the problem with people that are walking in the flesh or walking carnality, is they despise correction. They don't want to receive it. They can't receive it. They're carnal. They're living in their pleasures. They do what they want to do. Who are you to tell me what to do? Just a brother. I'm my brother's keeper. I'm just trying to help. Just trying to live according to the Holy Spirit. And that's Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11. Proverbs 15:10. Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof or correction shall die. Proverbs 15:10. Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from her or him. I'll put the female pronoun there for you. Drive it far from him. So here we see foolishness bound up in the heart of a child. And so the way to correct them and guide them is with a rod. It's painful for a season, painful for a time. As I said again, that we would do this according to the Holy Spirit, not out of abuse or out of unrighteous anger, but to correct our children so that when they've been trained by it, now they begin to produce fruits of righteousness, which is what we're hoping will happen with their hearts and minds. Proverbs 23:13. Proverbs 23:13. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. What does that mean? Well, the soul that sins it shall die. Wait a minute, when I sinned, Dad, I didn't die. When I lied to you, I didn't die. Yes, you did. You died spiritually. If you're living in sin, you're dead spiritually. You're dead in your sins and trespasses. So, here we see you shall not die. Obviously, it would be spiritually. Alright, next point. Zeal for the Father's house. Are you zealous for prayer? Be honest with yourselves. Youth, are you zealous for prayer? You just pray a couple times a day when mom and dad says a call to prayer. Let's pray before we go to bed. Let's pray for the meal. Do you have a closet that you go to that I don't know about? For our children. Is there a closet you go to that I don't know about? You spend some time in prayer with the Lord? What is prayer? Worshiping the Lord, giving Him thanks, speaking to Him, listening. So if we know the concept, and we talk about it a lot in our family, listen twice as much as you speak, then shouldn't you be listening to God twice as much as you speak to God about all your problems and your worries and your cares and your wants and your desires? Shouldn't you listen twice as much? I think so. Well, let's go back to the closet for a minute. Where's the closet? Well, it could be literally a physical closet. I have no problem with that. If you want to go pray in a closet, go get in a closet. But I think the closet that God's talking about is in our hearts, in our minds. And so that I can almost continually pray to Him. The only time I can't pray to Him is when my mind and heart is engaged in something else. And so we should be able to seek the Lord and, you know, Lord, who do I ask to pray? Who do I ask to open the meeting? Who do I do this? Or how do I do that? And Lord, what do you want us to do? Prayer is not something we go out on the street corner to be seen. Watch, I'm going to go out here in my prayer clothes, and I'm going to put up a big sign. Anybody need prayer? I'm going to ask people to come pray with me because I want them to get saved. What's your motive? If your motive is pure, I have no problem with it. If your motive is to be seen, then the Bible corrects you. The Bible spanks you. Okay, so Matthew 5:44. Brother Allen.
Matthew 5:44.
Matthew 5:44, Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 7, Daniel. And, when you're ready, Bob.
But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you.
So there's a great instance where you can be operating in the spirit of prayer even while somebody's spitting on you or kicking you or cursing you or hating you, whatever they're doing. You can be in a spirit of prayer and you might, oh Lord, please help this person. Lord, stop this person right in their tracks by the Holy Spirit and just put that your terror in their heart and mind right now. And he does do that sometimes. I've seen it happen. Go ahead, Daniel.
And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be...
Louder, please.
And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter in thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking.
Thank you. Next point, Jesus prophesies his resurrection. He predicts that he's going to become alive again. Okay, everybody on your feet, please. Stretch. Told you, first yawn I see, we're going to be stretching. Let's do it. Breathe. Move your arms around, get your feet moving, legs moving. Now, if I'm boring you with God's Word, shame on me. If you're not paying attention, you didn't get enough rest last night, then shame on you. Amen. Okay, everybody ready? Here we go. Alright, hallelujah, praise the Lord. So Jesus predicting him coming alive, that should be exciting. That should wake us up. Jesus came out of that grave, and a stone was rolled away. We should be thinking, hey, something happened that's incredible that we need. We need, after we die, we need to be awakened by the Lord for His mercy. We need to be awakened and brought up to Him and receive His mercy, those that overcome. Amen? Okay, so there are many predictions that Jesus taught His disciples when He was with them, and about his resurrection. Now, they either didn't remember or they didn't think about it, they didn't put it together. Whatever the problem was, He's repeating this prediction over and over again, and they're like, okay, Lord, I go sleep in the garden. I'm going to pray to you, Lord, help me. Okay. And meanwhile, Jesus is praying, Father, is there another way? Is it this cup? Is there another way to do this? And he's praying and shedding drops of blood in prayer. Can you imagine that? Okay? So Jesus predicts his resurrection. Matthew chapter 20, verse 19 says, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. Prediction, Matthew chapter 20, from Jesus. Mark chapter 8, verse 31 records, and he, that is Jesus, began to teach that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected of the elders, of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. That's good news. Again, the repetition of it. God repeats over and over. He repeats, and it's like, you guys didn't get it? What was the problem? How come you weren't thinking about this? The third day, the Son of Man will rise. What does that mean, Lord? Mark 10:34, and they shall mock him, scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him. Why are they going to spit on you, Lord? Why are they going to mock you? I mean, it seems to me like the disciples would be asking, he's telling them these things, well, give me some more details about that, Lord. It's just not recording. It's like they just didn't ask much about it. Luke chapter 13, verse 32, and he said unto them, go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils, I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. So Jesus was perfected in his sufferings. It's another Bible verse. Luke chapter 18, verse 33, and they shall scourge him and put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again. It seems to me like the disciples would have got that. But then we see later on, I'm about to read the next point to you, which is called a remember. The disciples remembered that later on they would remember after he was resurrected, oh yeah, he said this to us. He told us on the third day he would rise again. Why are we so anxious when they took him and spit upon him and scourged him and arrested him and beat him and did all the things they did to him, then crucified him, and then he was dead? Why are we even concerned then? Because he already told us what was going to happen. He told us over and over and over again. Now I want to relate this for modern day disciples to his second coming. Don't you know we're going to see frightening things? Don't you know that there are things that are going to happen to each other? This world is going to do to us. He's going to try and scatter the sheep and destroy your faith. That's what the devils want to do. It's what the world wants to do. And you're just seeing the tip of the iceberg right now. You live out here in the middle of this peaceful land called Kentucky right now. But that's just right now. Who knows what might happen in a week or a year or 10 years or 5 years, whenever it happens. But know that it's going to happen. And, you know, the disciples were asking a lot. Jesus, what will be the sign of your return? After he taught them this, they want to know about his second coming. Well, they got the answer in Acts chapter 1, of course. But think about this. Do we believe what he says about how he's going to return? Do we actually believe that? Do we actually believe that he's coming in, you know, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, he's coming in flaming fire with his mighty angels to do what? To pat everybody on the back, say, I love you so much? Is that what he's going to do? What is he going to do exactly? Anybody remember? Noadiah, you remember? Don't remember? How about you, Hannah? Do you remember? Hannah, do you remember what Jesus is going to do?
When he returns?
Yep. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, what's he going to do?
He's
going to take vengeance. Yep, that's a simple way to say it. With what?
Fire.
I mean, that's when I was first converted, that was really the thing for me. I'm like, God, yeah, I know your love. I know you love. You've loved us. You showed that. But you're going to come back and burn most people up? That's what you're going to do? How is that love, God? It took me a while to figure that out. You need to figure it out for yourselves. How is that love? How is God loving people by throwing most people forever into a lake that burns with fire and then establishes his kingdom? So these things are going to happen. They're going to happen. Do you believe it? If you really believe it, is there a certain way you should respond to that with your life? Should it concern you to read your Bible, a lamp unto your feet, that you know how to walk out this world, this narrow and difficult way that leads to life, that narrow gate that is Christ? You know, I sit here supposed to teach you. I'm responsible for you. I have a stricter judgment for each one of your souls. Do you know that? You know how that's made me tremble in prayer for you? Okay. The next section, disciples remembered. Disciples remembered. So I wanted to make that connection with the last point. That listen. The disciples did not, going back to the last point, excuse me, I'm sorry to be confusing, about Jesus predicting his resurrection and what would happen. And they didn't get it. And I'm asking you now as modern day disciples, Jesus predicted his return. He taught about his return through God's word. Do you know it well enough to understand the signs of his coming? To understand what you should be seeing with spiritual eyes and even natural eyes, to know how to respond to this world and what they're going to do to you. Remember, excuse me, Luke chapter 24, verse 6 to 8, Brother Bob. Luke chapter 24, verse 6 to 8, Brother Daniel. Matthew chapter 16, verse 9, Brother Seth. Mark chapter 8, verse 18, Brother Josh, Luke 24:6, and Brother Marvin, John chapter 15, verse 20, and I will take John chapter 16, verse 4. Ready? Everybody got all those verses? If you need me to go back and repeat them again, I can. I did kind of rip them off, I'm sorry. So the first one was Luke 24, 6 to 8. Matthew 16, 9. Mark 8, 18. Luke 24, 6. John 15, 20. And John 16, 4. Anybody else need me to repeat any more, or we're good? Sorry, I machine gunned you with the verses. All right, Bob, you ready? Okay.
He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day arise again? And they remembered his words.
Oh, yeah. He said he was going to do that, didn't he? Why are we up in the upper room all locked up, sweating everything, and we knew he was going to become alive again? Okay, Daniel?
He said Matthew 16, 9.
Yes, sir. Nice and loud and clear, please.
Do ye not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets he took up?
Right. So remembering that Jesus did this incredible miracle with some fish and some loaves, do you remember that? So if you remember that, why did you doubt the other? If you remember Jesus' action, his sign that he gave to thousands of people, when he broke bread and blessed it, and he broke the fish, and then boom, all these people got fed when it's impossible. And then we gathered up 12 baskets of fish and bread afterwards. We had more at the end after everybody got fed than we had at the beginning. Amazing. Those supernatural things, signs that Jesus gave to Israel, should have been an assurance to them. Go, Seth.
Yes. Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember?
Remember. God's Word, remember. When you're if you're ever in a place in your life, in your dark place, remember God's Word. Seek the Lord. Lord, give me remembrance. What do I need to do here? What do I need to think here? How do I need to see this and perceive it? Next.
I think you gave me the same one as Bob.
Did I?
No,
24-6. I did? I'm sorry. How did I do that? I don't know. Okay. Well,
they were supposed to remember it.
Remember. Repetition helps us to remember. So go ahead and do that, brother.
Can I recommend something? Maybe start, if I can, start in verse 3.
Sure, go ahead. Luke 24, starting verse 3, please.
Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.
Amen.
And they remembered his word.
Amen. Good. Thank you, Bob. John 15, 20.
Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. For if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also.
So here Jesus has already suffered, now calls us to pick up a cross and follow him and suffer. And why do we, the servants, expect to be treated better than the master? That somehow I saw an article, a guy yesterday, that we're... Are we nicer than God? We smile better than God. We make friends better than God. You know, we know how to treat the people better than Jesus treated the people. Think about that. So if Jesus got treated that way and he was perfectly innocent, he did not sin. If he got treated that way by the world and he said the whole world hates me, John 7:7, because I testify of it that its works are evil, how are they going to treat you if you're being like him, and you're testifying with Christ, their works are evil. If you're doing that. Now, if you just keep your mouth shut, you'll get along with the world just fine. But as soon as you open your mouth to speak the truth of God's word, guess what's going to happen? They're going to do the same thing to you they did to Jesus, eventually, as soon as they can. So, all right, next section, sign believers. Sign believers. This, I think, is our last section, if I'm not mistaken. Sign believers. Do you require a sign from God to believe in him, Hannah? Do you require some kind of miracle to believe that Jesus died for your sin? No? No? Do any of us require a sign from God other than what he's already done in order to believe in him? No? Why? Because the sign that he said, that is, Jonah, like Jonah in the belly of the fish, so the Son of Man would be in the belly of the earth for 3 days, that is the sign. That's all the sign you need, and the fact that he's resurrected, he's alive now, and by faith we believe this, and we trust him for it, and when we do that and make our confession to him, he comes and reveals himself to us. But you have to meet God's conditions here. God wants you to humble yourself and agree with him. God, I've sinned against you, and I need to be forgiven. God, I need you to wash me clean. God, I'm an unholy thing, and I need to be forgiven. I need your mercy. And when you draw near to God like that, God will draw near to you and reveal himself to you by the Holy Ghost. That's what we all need. Every one of us need that, Hannah. All of us need that. Every single one of us need to agree with God that we deserve to go to hell. Still, 20 years later, God, I agree with you. I still deserve hell. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Now, I'm not saying we should keep sinning. I'm not saying we should live in active, known, willful sin right now, but I know I have a record. I have a long criminal rap sheet, right? And it's worse than most of you, except maybe a few. Worse than most of you. You especially. Just kidding, Bob. But I have a really long rap sheet. But I'm forgiven. I'm a forgiven criminal. And so there's joy in that for me to know that God has shown me so much mercy. How could I not just go around just proclaiming him everywhere? And so those who have been forgiven much love much. And so that's that concept there. But going back to the sign believers for a minute, and I'm going to try to abbreviate this if I can. Unbelievers are constantly challenging God and us, show me a sign. God, strike me dead. Out in the open air, we're preaching, you know. I say, if God's being merciful to you, pal, you better hush up already, because you're going to keep challenging God like that, and you're going to end up wrapped around a telephone pole. Yep. So here the creature screams at his creator, hey, God, strike me dead, when God could just blow him up, you know, just dissolve him. In a moment. But God wants to be merciful to us. He wants to save us. And so he shows mercy. Matthew chapter 12, verses 38-39. Matthew chapter 16, verses 1 and 4. Matthew 24, verses 3. And then I skip all the way to 30. I wanted to put that together. So Matthew 24, 3, and then dot, 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 30. Mark chapter 8, verses 11 to 12. Luke 11, 29. John chapter 20, verses 24 to 31. And that's the only one I'm going to read, and we'll conclude, because I'm running out of time here. So I'm going to ask you for your homework this week. I'm going to ask you to go back and read all those verses that I gave you, okay, about sign believers. Sign believers. In John chapter 20, it's recorded, now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, doors being shut, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger in here, look at my hands, and reach your hand and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Do you believe that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father right now with those nail prints in his hands and the spear in the wound in his side? Do you believe that? Do you believe he did that for your sin, for your lie? You believe he really did that? And he's sitting there judging that which is good and evil. Right now, all over the planet, every moment, every time we think something evil or something good, God sees it. He sees the motive of our hearts, the gossiping, the backbiting, all the different things that human beings can do. The murdering, all the corruption we see in our election, you know, with Trump and Hillary. And the other candidates, I don't remember. What's her name? The other guy? The writing guy?
Hoefling.
Okay, Hoefling. All right. I want to give him some equal air time. Anyway, so here this is a point of belief. Do we really believe he's there right now at the right hand of the Father? I believe. Anybody else believe? Shouldn't be ashamed to put your hands up. Let's believe together. Amen?
Amen.
Let's commit in our hearts and minds to love and obey him. Now, Jesus has demonstrated love at the cross for us. He's already shown that suffering, bloody love to each one of us for our sin individually, my sin, your sin. He showed it to you. And now he calls you to respond to it. He calls you to love him. How do you love him? He that hath my commandments and doeth them, it is he that loveth me, and I will manifest myself to him. You should want God to manifest himself to you. You should desire, hunger and thirst after righteousness, hunger and thirst after Christ. Amen? Amen. So in conclusion, let us see the true Passover of Christ and not some other gospel, some other make some money off of it, some other here we've got a good plan to you know, Joel Osteen kind of prosperity gospel or Creflo Dollar or some way to make money off of God. Or let's just have the true gospel. Okay? That's what we need to seek over, is the Passover of Christ. Let us not despise the chastening of the Lord or our parents. Honor your parents and the Lord, and he gives you a promise. What's the promise the Lord gives to every young person, every child who honors and obeys his parents, Daniel?
Long life and wealth.
Yeah, long life, it will go well with you. So not just a long, miserable life or a short, miserable life, but a long life, and it will go well. You individually need to seek the Lord for yourself. Seek his blessing, and you can do that through obeying and honoring your parents. Let us have more zeal for prayer in the Lord's will. More zeal for prayer. More zeal to talk and listen to the Lord. Talk with and listen to the Lord. Let us recognize the supernatural authority of Jesus in predicting his own victory over death. That's awesome. That proves himself. He said, I lay myself down and I take it up again. He laid down his life for our sin and had victory over death and sin and took it up again on the third day. Let us remember all the many great and glorious works that Jesus did then, does now, and will do in the future. Remember the cross. Remember the resurrection, the great hope that Christians have when life is in dire straits, when you're in a place where everything seems lost and hopeless. Remember, Christ is the great hope. Let us not seek after